Father in heaven, you are the God of the whole world, the one true Lord. Your Son, Jesus, our Saviour, is alive. He is the King. He is the one who is worth following, no matter the cost. Please help us to think through that today. Give us your Spirit that we would hear these words and that we would respond accordingly and appropriately, responding with faith and with confidence in who you are and in what you're doing in the world. Amen. So Pastor Andrew vividly remembers the attack on Gaiaku, his village in Nigeria. At about 7 p.m., the treasurer of his church ran into his house to tell him to run. Fire was consuming the center of the village. Boko Haram had entered into his community, killing one of the members of his church who was sitting down listening to the news on the radio. Everybody fled. From a mountain hiding place, Pastor Andrew could see the Boko Haram militants going from house to house and banging on the door of the church and on his house. As he hid with members of his church, not knowing the fate of the people that he loved, he prayed a specific prayer. The prayer he prayed was not for safety. It was for faith. During the time of the attack, my prayer for my church members was that God would strengthen their faith, he says. And even if they are abducted, they should not deny Christ, but hold firmly to their faith. In the morning, everyone left their hiding places and tried to find their friends and family. Not everyone could. Several members of their community had been killed, and all but six of the houses in the village had been burned down. Boko Haram had stolen and looted what they could, and that what they couldn't carry, they burned. Pastor Andrew says that the persecution was so severe, he could never have imagined that they would come together again to worship in the church. Pastor Andrew says, we lost everything. It's far from an isolated incident. Attacks like this from Boko Haram, from Finale insurgents, from Islamic extremists are growing in number and severity. Last year, 5,014 Nigerian Christians were killed for their faith. It is more than the rest of the world combined. There's also abductions, assaults of various kinds, widespread destruction of property like in Gaiaku. Extremist groups like Boko Haram want to stamp out Christianity and use any means to bring destabilization or to deter the church. It's not just in Nigeria either. I shared a pastor's conference with the director of Open Doors, who's based in Nairobi, earlier this year. He shared what Nathan shared earlier, that there's 360 million Christians who are persecuted for their faith around the world. That is one in seven believers who experience high or extreme persecution. North Korea, again, topped the World Watch List, scoring the highest ever score in the 30-year history of Open Doors compiling persecution records. For 19 of the last 20 years, North Korea has been on top of that list. Worldwide violence is increasing, and perhaps especially in countries like Nigeria. Is that good? Is that bad? Is it scary? Is it normal? Our responses might be any combination of those ideas. Open Doors, who we partner with today, and other organisations like them, exist to unite us as a body here with our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. They help people all over the world follow Jesus no matter the cost. As Nathan shared, they don't exist to get rid of persecution. They instead exist to strengthen the persecuted church by providing Bibles and discipleship and emergency relief and community development. So how do we feel about these 360 million believers worldwide who are persecuted? Do we pity them? Do we hold them in high regard as somehow a different class of Christian than we are? It is never pleasant to suffer. And yet somehow Jesus calls them blessed. He reminds us that the persecuted are not forgotten. Persecution doesn't have to discourage and destabilize. It can strengthen the church. Our big idea today is that Jesus' kingdom is more valuable than our safety or comfort. Despite what he has seen, Pastor Andrew's faith remains strong. The church suffers globally but remains triumphant. What we do here today is to strengthen the church, both among us locally, but also our brothers and sisters globally. And if you find yourself here today not yet a Christian, today you're going to see some of its costs. But you will also see the supreme value of Jesus that is worth it. It's worth any cost. So our first lesson about persecution today is that Jesus is good news for the persecuted. Now your first response to that might be, what? How can he be good news? Because if it wasn't for him, they wouldn't be persecuted in the first place. And so the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount invite us to consider where true happiness and blessing is found. The whole Sermon on the Mount, as we saw last year, describes the life lived by those for whom the reign of King Jesus has already begun. But that doesn't make Jesus' statement any less surprising. Have a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's never pleasant to suffer. Persecution is universally regarded as evil, except perhaps by those who do the persecuting. To have it pronounced as a blessing is surprising. Jesus blesses those that no one else considers blessed. The weak, the despised, the persecuted. They are the ones that have the most to gain from the arrival of Jesus' kingdom. That kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is different from all the other kingdoms of the world. This world is not our home. And it's a fact that is starkly revealed as we look at our persecuted brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul, himself very familiar with persecution, recognizes this as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. The resurrection and the future fully realized kingdom of heaven changes everything about our present and our future. What would you do differently if there was no kingdom of heaven? If our hope as Christians was purely for this life that we live in now, what would change? What would be different about the life that you lived than what it is now? If the answer is nothing or not much, it does raise the question about where your hopes are placed. In this life only. And if that's the case, Jesus' statement here could never make any sense to you at all. The difficulties, the possible persecutions, the lifestyle choices that we make only make sense if there is a kingdom of heaven that has already begun and continues on forever. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Have a look at chapter 5 again. I want you to look through the Beatitudes with an eye to our persecuted brothers and sisters. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They know they are needy. Blessed are those who mourn. They're not stoic. They grieve. Blessed are the meek, those who are powerless and yet have this spiritual strength. Blessed are the merciful, those who don't retaliate in kind. Blessed are the pure in heart, those who long after only one thing, Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who don't instigate any of this. An objective judgment is pronounced by Jesus. They are blessed. It's not what they feel, but it is what they are. Blessed. What is better news? You are free from persecution and suffering, or yours is the kingdom of heaven. Consider a 22-year-old Central African man who I heard about on that conference call from the pastors, that pastor's conference call. He became a Christian. He was the only Christian in his whole family, which was Muslim. When his family had heard about it, they had him sent off to a neighboring country. There he was chained to a tree and treated poorly. Some local Christians had found out about it, and so they broke off his shackles. For the next 2 weeks, he lived off whatever food he could scrounge as he weighed the long journey back towards his home village and a safe house. What is better news for that man? You are free from persecution and suffering, or yours is the kingdom of heaven? When he was interviewed, he quoted Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? God has not forgotten him, not even for a moment. He knows those who are his persecuted people. They are persecuted, but they are not abandoned. He is with them always. And that means that he has nothing to fear. That young man now walks with a limp he may carry for the rest of his life. Yet Jesus is more valuable to him than his comfort or security. His reward is located securely in heaven alongside ours. And that is a gift far beyond what any of us could ever achieve. Jesus calls him blessed. Second lesson to learn is that persecution is a foreseeable result of following Jesus. The persecution one is the only one of the Beatitudes that gets expanded. Have a look at verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. The verse structure serves to emphasize that this is due to loyalty to the person of Jesus. Persecuted, insulted, falsely spoken about as evil because of me, Jesus says. Now, since all of the Beatitudes describe the kind of anticipated life of a Christian for those for whom Christ has begun to reign, that means we have to conclude that being maligned, mistreated, and misinterpreted is every bit as normal a part of the Christian life as being merciful or pure in heart. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will suffer for the righteousness that they crave. Baya was attacked and chased out of her village in India when she refused to abandon the name of Jesus. She says this: "Don't be afraid when persecution comes to you. It's part of Christian life. It is a privilege to be persecuted. Don't become sad or discouraged." She went on to Bible school and hopes to go back to that village that chased her out and proclaim the gospel to them. The Apostle Paul says something very similar to his early converts in the book of Acts. We read in chapter 14, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. If hardship and persecution is a foreseeable result of following Jesus, let me offer three clarifications as we think through this and try to apply this to our lives. The first one: persecution is never something sought out by a Christian. Now, persecution, like all the Beatitudes, are simply a byproduct or a result of seeking first the kingdom of God instead of the privileges and pleasures of this world. It's not an achievement to be persecuted. It's not an end to seek out in and of itself. It simply comes as a clash of two irreconcilable value systems: the values of the kingdom of God and the values of this world. Let me be clear. We are still to be peacemakers, even as people refuse to live at peace with us. Number one. Number two, not all suffering of Jesus' followers is persecution. Many Christians suffer because of their own foolish or unrighteous behavior. That is not persecution. Persecution comes because of righteousness' sake on Jesus' account. My college professor used to say, "We want to be persecuted for being righteous, not for being obnoxious." If you were to review the anger and frustration of our culture directed to Christians, perhaps especially on social media, how much of that would come from us speaking and acting in such a way that looked nothing like Jesus? Christians making Jesus look bad is not the same as being persecuted for Jesus' sake. Peter clarifies this in 1 Peter chapter 4. "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." And then number three, a loss of Christian privilege in culture is not the same as persecution. The privileged position of the Christian faith and values in our culture is rapidly diminishing. That can be scary. We can even find that quite intimidating. But nowhere in the New Testament is there any hint that the Christian position in culture should be privileged or honored. In fact, their opposite is affirmed again and again. We want to be careful of claiming persecution that does not exist. Yeah, we absolutely want to work towards having a positive influence in our society. That's a good thing. However, don't expect to be honored and appreciated for it. It's far more likely to be the opposite. In this, I also want to encourage you to be careful of claiming that you're a victim. That's a worldly card that our culture likes to play. It allows you to leverage other people, to create pity, to excuse kind of what would otherwise be very poor behavior. Even if, as is foreseeable, that you suffer, that you are persecuted for being righteous or suffer for your faith, how could you be a victim if Jesus calls you blessed? Don't be sad. Don't be bitter. Don't be discouraged. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. And then finally, our final thing to learn today is surprising. Persecution is cause for rejoicing. Jesus' words continue to shock us, perhaps no more than his last statement in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad. Jesus shares that true blessing is not what we can see and what we can touch. It's not things that will perish and fade. The persecuted church reminds us that our reward is in heaven, and it draws us to eagerly await it there. Far from being despondent or depressed, saddened or enraged, Christians are encouraged to rejoice under persecution. We see this from the apostles in Acts chapter 5. They called the apostles in and they had them flogged. And then they ordered them, this is the Sanhedrin, not to speak in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. What was the last thing that you felt really glad about? How did you respond? Did you have a fist pump? Did you sort of exclaim in joy? Did you sit there and silently ponder your good fortune? Bahia says it's a privilege to be persecuted. The apostles count it as a privilege. Persecution or mistreatment for your faith is not a time to despondently lick your wounds like a wounded dog. It's not a time for sulking, grumbling or complaining as if something strange or unusual was happening to you. Rather, it's time to turn your eyes to your Master and be glad, looking forward to his glory being revealed. Persecuted believers find themselves in good company. It's the same way they treated the prophets of old. It's the same way they treated Jesus, and no servant is greater than their master. Rather, actually, it's every servant's privilege to be associated with their master and to become like them. Our gladness is not in the pain. Like we're not foolish in that regard. Our gladness is in our likeness and reflection of Christ and in the clarifying nature of our future hope. You won't be toughing it out alone. The Jesus we follow has nail-scarred hands on his resurrected body. We may lose everything on earth, but we'll inherit everything in heaven. Persecution is not the worst thing that can happen to you. The loss of faith is. Be assured, God provides us from his abundant resources when we need it. You might find yourself this morning a bit concerned that you wouldn't have the resources you need to persevere when persecution comes. You don't have them now because you haven't needed them now. But when you do, you have a heavenly Father that knows what you need before you even ask him. He will provide for you through his word, as we've been talking about earlier, through the fellowship of global believers, and through a deep sense of his spirit within you. One of the remarkable responses from those surveys sent out to produce the worldwide watch list, surveys to the persecuted church, was that regularly they came back with this idea that the greatest danger for the persecuted church is not outside the church, but within it. Will the next generation be prepared for the kind of suffering that the church is now experiencing? They say. Are they strong in their faith and in knowing Jesus and the gospel? The level of resilience in the church is as defining a factor for the future of the church as is the persecution level in that country. The resilience of the church in Australia will define its future far more than the level of social pressure that we face for our faith. Open Doors notes that the biggest threat to the church in countries with persecution is the decrease in resilience caused by incessant persecution and the feeling of being forsaken by the rest of the body of Christ. Those are the two things that we do as we celebrate Persecuted Church Sunday here and hear their stories. We're seeking to build resilience within us and within future generations of believers here so that we remain strong in our faith, so that we are prepared when the foreseeable pressure for following Jesus comes. We are not given a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Now is the time to bed down deeply that following Jesus is worth it, no matter what the cost. We also, secondly, embrace the fact that every persecuted Christian is part of this spiritual family. When one part suffers, every part suffers with it. We stand with them as one with the worldwide body of Christ. We support them. We seek to remember them. One simple practical way to do that is with this Blessed Are the Persecuted. It's a 7-day devotional put out by Open Doors. There's a whole pile of them on the welcome desk after the service. They're also available online for those who want an electronic copy. 7 days to reflect on the persecuted church. Or you could do what we've already spoken about a few times and support them by providing Bibles for them, that much and desperately desired resource for the persecuted church. Pastor Andrew and his other church leaders decided to stay in Guayaquil to help the villagers who remained, to rebuild the community and to re-establish the church. He takes seriously the biblical command to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. That's 1 Thessalonians. Even in those initial shocking days, he was determined that the community of believers would continue praising their God. Now, if you go to Pastor Andrew's church today, you can see just that. As you walk through the door, you see this crowd of believers worshiping. But before you even enter the building, you know there is a celebration and thanksgiving taking place. There's loud singing and clapping and steel drums and joyful music. Boko Haram thought that they were wiping out Christianity in Guayaquil. But God had other plans. The exact opposite has happened. The church is growing. They had to build a bigger place to worship. Those who fled started coming back, Pastor Andrew said, since they saw that people had returned and were rehabilitating. Honestly to me, he says, these attacks have brought a lot of positive change. When Pastor Andrew is asked if the attacks had weakened his resolve or made him fearful of following Jesus or leading his people, he gives a simple but powerful reply. Come what may, I will not turn back, because I know that there is a reward that awaits me. Jesus has promised he will never leave me nor forsake me. And I can testify to that. These are the brothers and sisters that we are joined with. They're the ones Jesus calls blessed. Those we are not to forget. Not for their sake, so that they're not despairing that they've been forgotten by us. And not for our sake, because they show us physically what we already know intellectually and theologically, that following Jesus is worth it, that Jesus' kingdom is more valuable than our safety or our comfort. Amen. Now I'm going to take some time to pray for the persecuted church.